Thank you, Emily. I said she's a hero this morning. No husband, he's in Oregon, and two babies, and here to practice and sing. That's pretty amazing, I think. So thank you for that. Second Chronicles, if you would, please. Twos and threes, fours and fives. You can be dismissed. Second Chronicles, chapter number 5. As we continue our series on hot topics, I want to begin a series this morning within the series on music. Now, someone said, wow, you just go from one to another one, right? Yes, that's why it's called hot topics. You know, it's like, okay. But this morning, I want to open this topic on music with looking at worship. And the reason that I am is because I believe the topic of music is deeply connected to worship. And I believe the controversy is deeply connected to worship. Okay? As we work through this series biblically, we are going to primarily be dealing with the aspect of corporate worship. That probably automatically brings up a question of, well, is there a lot of difference in music standards if I'm listening to it privately versus corporately and so forth? Hopefully we'll get into some of that, but the simple answer would be yes. I believe there would be some things that would be appropriate for you to listen to personally that would not be appropriate for us to listen to behind the pulpit or in a worship service, okay? But there is a very deep connection with music and worship in the Word of God. Now, you do not have to have music to worship, but when you look at it in the Word of God, it's hard to find a lot of passages where there is a corporate worship setting without music. Okay, that's really the point that we're trying to make there. So let's read this text. It's a little bit lengthy text, but this is Solomon dedicating the temple and all that's going on with this. The Bible says in verse 2, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up." So they're taking them from the tabernacle, which was the tent, the temporary place that they moved around with them, and bringing them to Solomon's temple. Verse 6, "And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into this place, to the oracle of the house, and to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, and they were not seen without, for there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, even when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers of all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Judith, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." Wow. Can you imagine 120 trumpets sounding? Nobody was asleep, that's for sure. "And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And we can see the deep connection of music, both the instrumental music and the choir that was there as well, combining to bring people to a point of worship, and indeed worshiping together with that music, so much so that God's glory filled the tabernacle where they could not even stand in the presence anymore. Again, a powerful passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us through this time this morning. Father, thank You for the time that we can have to just worship You. We want to do so. And Lord, there's a lot of opinions and different things out there about worship, but we want to try to establish from the Word of God what it is that You want us to do and how that's connected to music. Lord, would You help us this morning to say exactly what You want us to say and to leave out that which does not need to be said. Help my mind to be clear and to be focused on what you want this morning. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we approach this subject, some questions come to mind. Is worship just something we do in a corporate setting, or in a building, or in some special place? Now, obviously, corporately, we worship primarily in a building, but is that the only place? Is it wrong, for instance, for us as a church to worship underneath a tree? I hope not, because there's a lot of churches in Africa this morning that are meeting under trees. When I was in Africa, the guy who was with me, we split one Sunday morning, and I went to a church and preached, and he went to a church to preach, and the name of the church that he went to preach in was called the Mango Tree Church. You want to guess why? They met under a mango tree. That's why. You know, that was they didn't even have a building yet. Can I worship God on my boat, or a cabin, or in the woods? Is there a difference between private worship and corporate worship? Is music a critical part of worship? Do I need to prepare to worship? Remember that our study in Exodus chapter 20, for those of you that are in the Wednesday night study, we worked through several passages of Scripture and how the people had to prepare to meet God before He came down on the mountain, and the incredible scene that was there before He gave them the covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments written there. And He had them prepare themselves in a variety of ways, including setting up boundaries so that there was a designated holy place. And if they touched that, they would die. And they needed to prepare themselves in the way they washed their clothes and all kinds of things in preparation of meeting a holy God in a sacred setting. So as we work through this subject, I want us to recognize that true worship is focused on God and then draws attention to God, not to us in any way. I believe that is a very foundational thought as we look at worship in the Word of God. I think that one aspect, when we really grasp it, will solve a lot of questions about and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but in many cases, and not in every case, but in many cases, the circuses that are taking place on stages and calling it worship. If worship is primarily about God and about focusing our attention on God, it's going to eliminate a lot. Okay? It will completely draw someone away from the person, and it'll put the focus on God. It's interesting. I think the time before this, in our pepperoni pizzas, we ask you folks to share with us your testimony of salvation. Not everyone was saved in a service, but it was very intriguing to me that of the people saved in a service, I would say 95, maybe as much as 99% of them said something like this when they went to it. They said, I don't remember who was preaching that night, or I don't remember what was being preached that night. I just know the Spirit of God smote my heart that I was a sinner. That's interesting, because what happens is when we really focus on the truth of God's Word, the messenger pales. And that's part of that worship aspect as well. So let's look first off this morning at the explanation of worship. try to get an idea of what exactly worship is. And boy, is there a lot of definitions out there about worship. And we're going to get to some technical things here, but let me read a couple of things. From a writer, I think this was very interesting. Worship is a believer's response to God's revelation of himself. It is expressing wonder, awe, and gratitude for the worthiness, the greatness, and the goodness of our God. Powerful thoughts, I think. This writer continued, praise and thanksgiving are two important dimensions of worship. Let me say this. I've heard guys say that the idea of praise and worship are never mentioned together in the Word of God. Therefore, to say that we're going to have a praise and worship time is wrong. Can I just tell you, that's not really being fair to Scripture. Because worship is tied up in praise, and praise is tied up in worship. It's like saying two exactly the same things. Now you say, well, praise and worship aren't exactly the same thing. They're not, but it is virtually impossible for you to genuinely worship God without praising God. And if you're genuinely praising God, guess what you're doing? You're worshiping Him, right? So the terms, though not connected in Scripture, like directly praise and worship, the idea certainly is throughout. And it's very interesting how that praise and thanksgiving are also connected with that. But we'll get to that a little bit later on. The very first time the word worship is used in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse 5. A significant passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Genesis 22:5 says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That story in Genesis chapter 22 is the story where God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. The three-day journey brings them to the point where Abraham now says, okay, servants, I want you to stay here. My son and I are going over there, and we're going to worship, and then my son and I are going to come back. Now, from a practical standpoint, that makes no sense. Abraham, you're going to sacrifice Isaac. He's not coming back. When you sacrifice someone, he's done. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God could even raise him from the dead. He was the promised seed. Abraham completely by faith knew Isaac's coming back with me. But he uses the word worship there. In the Hebrew, the word worship simply means to bow down or to prostrate oneself before a superior in homage. Again, that aspect is really important as we work through this entire series. Again, the prostrate oneself before a superior in homage. One of the problems, and we're going to try to get to some of this a little bit later on, but one of the problems that I believe in modern day worship is that people think there's something special before God. Now, I want to say this to you. Did God love you enough to come and die on the cross for you? Absolutely. Can I tell you that wasn't primarily about you? That was primarily about Him. It's really about Him. Now, yes, we're valuable to God. I'm not going to argue that point, but what I'm saying is we don't stand cockily before God as if He needs us, that we're some kind of special person, that without Him, I don't know how the world will survive. That's not the attitude that we get from worship. There's a lot we could say about this, but when someone in the Old Testament particularly, and we can see some in the New Testament as well, got a significant view of God, it changed their view of self. And it wasn't they thought of self better. Job said, when he got a real good view of God, wherefore I abhor myself. Isaiah says, I dwell in the midst of a unclean people and unclean lips, and I myself am unclean. Woe is me. The previous chapters, Isaiah had been saying, woe are you, 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 you. All of a sudden, he gets a view of God, and he says, I'm the problem. I've got issues here. It's interesting how that unfolds. In the New Testament, the idea is by kneeling or prostration to do homage. Again, to do homage to one or to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians particularly, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead is an expression of profound reverence. It's an awe or a devotion. But the idea in the New Testament particularly also is wrapped up in the idea of to serve or to render service. So it's not just a bowing down, but it's to serve. For instance, someone is in the parking lot. I'm guessing it's Andrew Dupre, probably, this morning. Now, there's a couple of people in the nursery. Did you know those people are just as much worshiping God this morning right now as you are? Because it's wrapped up in this term, to serve God. I think that's significant because sometimes we do things on the property around here, and it's like, you know, boy, I sure wish I could be a part of the worship service this morning. You are. It's in a different role, but you are. That's what's happening here. Dr. Hester makes this statement. In the Bible, there are two major kinds of words for worship. The first kind means to bow down, to kneel, to put one's face down as an act of humble respect and submission. The second biblical word means to serve. It carries the idea of doing something for God, like making a sacrifice or carrying out His instructions. That's why even in the offering, we're worshiping God. It's a part of the giving. It's the sacrifice that's there. All of that is tied together. In the Old English, the word meant worth-ship. That's what the word meant. It's a simple definition, but it's not to be understated. Another author said, true worship begins with a deep respect or reverence for God, a frame of heart, an attitude. This must be fixed in one's mind before we go further. An act of worship is an act proceeding from and the resulting of an attitude. In other words, what is my attitude coming into a worship service? That will massively impact the worship service itself. In a tremendous book I read on music, and we'll quote this book quite a bit later on in the series, but in this aspect of worship, the author says this: we must worship God as the Bible reveals Him to be, resisting every attempt to remake Him in our own image or according to our own wishes. Again, Pastor Shred has mentioned this on Wednesday night. I have mentioned it in times past. In today, we as people, and not necessarily you and I, though we can be guilty of it at times as well, but we make God the way we want Him to be. But you don't get to choose how God is. We like to create a God that we like over here. That's no different than you and I taking a chisel and hammer and peeling away at a piece of wood and decorating it, painting it, sitting up on our altar and bowing down to it. That's exactly what we're doing when we make a God our own. You've probably heard people say something, well, I would never worship a God that could do. I'll never worship a God that could send someone to hell. I could never worship a God that will create a hell. I'll never worship a God that could take my grandfather or whatever else. Do you know what's interesting? In those very statements, you realize that they are worshiping the very person that took those people from them. I've often thought, I wish someone would say one time, I am so mad at the devil because the devil brought sin in this world and sin caused my relatives to lay in that casket. I'm never going to serve him another day of my life. You know, I've never heard that at a funeral. I've heard that a lot about God. But you understand, folks, God didn't bring death into the world. Sin brought death into the world. That's the prospect there. But we create a God that we want to worship. We don't get to choose that. He's a God that is revealed to us in Scripture. Now let's be honest this morning. It's helpful to do that, isn't it? Do we always like the God that's revealed in Scripture? Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, like, how do I answer that? I'll tell you how I answer it. I don't always like it. I don't always like the choices that he makes. I don't always understand the choices that he makes. But I must go back to what this book says. When I say, now wait a minute, God, I don't understand how this can be good. But I anchor back to truth, which says God is good all the time. And that's what I have to go back to. Otherwise, if I don't, then again, I'm creating this God. And now I can do whatever I want with him, right? Amazing. I think one of the simplest and yet profound, and yes, I said that intentionally, ideas behind worship is a declaration of what I see as the inferior as superior to me. Did you get that? Worship is a declaration of what I, as the inferior, see as superior to me. Here's the illustration. Whatever I worship, I am stating that that which I worship is actually superior to me. I'm the inferior, it's the superior. Now let's think about that for a minute. What happens when I worship a rock? I'm stating that that rock is superior to me. That doesn't put you in a real good light, by the way. Or a car, or a house, or whatever. Now, ultimately, you're like, but Pastor, ultimately a rock is not really superior to me. I know, but you're placing it there. Because that's what worship is. Therefore, true worship is only really worshiping the one that is superior to me. There's only one that is superior to me, and that is God, the true God. Now, this is very interesting. Please understand, I am not endorsing this, okay? But I thought as I was studying this, and the idea, particularly in the Old Testament, came quite frequently that they bowed down in terms of reverence, and so forth. I thought, I wonder what the Muslims say about worship. Because when they go to their corporate worship, their prayer times, what do? They bow. Now, this is interesting. This is from aboutmuslim.net. This is the answer. Why do Muslims bow in prayer? Quote, they simply place their forehead and the bridge of their nose on the ground. Muslims only worship Allah, for they believe there is no God besides him, the creator of existence. For this, they bow their head humbly in respect to him while praying. Let me explain further. Prayer is an act of worship. As with all acts of worship, it's an act of obedience, an act of reverence, an act of surrender, an act of submission. In fact, the dignity of a believer is in his or her absolute surrender or submission to his or her creator, only to this creator and no one else. God does not need our worship. It is we who need him. Prayer is or should be of benefit to us. The Muslim should be humble and concentrate totally on his or her prayer. Holding one's head up with dignity has a touch of pride or arrogance about it. The ego is showing. How can a man be arrogant in front of God? Everything we do is with the help of God, whether we admit it or not. For this, we should be grateful. We should be humble, or we should humble ourselves in our prayer. Therefore, we bow and say, all praise is for the God the greatest. In terms of awe and reverence, then we really show our humility by touching the ground with our forehead during prostration and saying, all praise is for the God Most High. That is a powerful answer to that question. Now, we disagree with them. I know we do. But can I tell you, if we pulled the term Allah out of there and put the one true God, that is the essence of Old Testament worship, particularly, and certainly carried over into New Testament worship. But can I tell you, for most of us, this is not the attitude we have when we approach worship. Matter of fact, as I was studying this week, God really convicted me in a particular area of my life where, because of my schedule, I'm running all the time. I'm going places and driving. And so I do a lot of praying while I'm driving or walking. I walk in the morning and I pray and those kind of things. And as I was studying through this, the Holy Spirit just said, when's the last time you actually prayed to me on your knees? So I'll ask you what the Holy Spirit asked me. When's the last time you actually prayed on your knees before God? When's the last time you prostrated yourself before Him, showing that He is superior and you are inferior? That's the whole attitude behind worship. I think scripturally, not all lifting of our heads and hands toward heaven is prideful. The Bible is clear on that. Psalms chapter 28 and verse 2, hear the voice of my supplication. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I'm not saying that that's the only position of prayer is a prostrate position, but I will tell you this. If your attitude in prayer is not of humility and prostration before God, it's really not praying. You're just talking. It's really not true worship. So, do you approach worship with a reverential awe? Or do we approach worship with a flippancy? Now, it's just another thing we do. It's another checkoff of our weekly list of things to do. Does your worship include a recognition of who He is? Who He genuinely is? I would highly recommend that probably towards the beginning of your prayer, but sometimes in the time of your prayer, that you specifically concentrate on the characteristics of God. Who He is as God. It's amazing that you get up in the morning and the sun comes up. You're like, of course, it's always coming up. I know, because God. It doesn't come up without Him. Oxygen doesn't happen without Him. Your brain and everything else that functions doesn't happen without Him. You don't wake up in the morning. Well, most of us don't. Some of you may. You don't wake up in the morning and go, sure hope these legs work when I swing them out of the bed. Most of the time, we just swing them out of the bed and step on the floor and go. There's probably been times when you didn't realize they weren't working. Maybe it was asleep or something, you know, and you boom, hit the floor or whatever, you know, and you're like, you know, it's pretty helpful for those things actually to work, you know. If you've never had those, all of you have had them. That didn't come out right, did it? Now, if there's been a time when you haven't had the use of them, you all of a sudden realize how valuable it is, you know. I'm laying a 12 by 12 patio in my backyard. That's kind of a paver patio. It's going to have a fire pit in it. It's really, the Lord's really helping. It's turning out well, and I mean He is doing it because I'm not a carpenter. And it's been far more work than I ever imagined. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And, of course, I'm building in the heat wave. Lisa said, shouldn't we be building this in the winter or something? I mean, it would be much better, right? Yeah, we probably should be, right? But it's interesting. Those things are rough. And until yesterday, I hate gloves. I hate them with a passion. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't want a pair of gloves on. If it tears my hands up, whatever, I don't want a pair of gloves on. I bought a pair of gloves yesterday because those stones are rough. And you grab and you lay and you grab and you lay and you grab and you lay. And I've done that with close to 300 stones already. And my hands were getting raw and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I don't think about my thumbs and hands all the time, but I did yesterday. They were hurting. You know, it's like, man alive. Do we actually recognize who He is? Does your worship include a submissive attitude to Him? Number two, quickly, and then we'll be done this morning. The exclusivity of worship. Not only the explanation of worship, but the exclusivity of worship. And we've already touched on this. Worship is to be exclusively to God. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. as we've already mentioned as well, worship expresses an inferiority to the one that's worshiped. So in other words, when I am putting something above me, then I'm saying I'm inferior, they're superior. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Now you remember this story, Joshua surveying Jericho. "Lord, what am I going to do for this?" Guy shows up with a sword. "Are you for us or against us?" Joshua asked the question. "I'm not either one. I'm captain of the Lord's host. I am Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of the Lord's host." Do you notice Joshua's attitude? "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Do you see the superior, inferior attitude? Joshua didn't say, "Well, I'm captain of Israel." No. Joshua immediately recognized, this is the commander. This is the person that I submit to. It's interesting. When you're in the military, particularly, Brother Barry and some of these other men can reference this. It's interesting to watch, particularly, at least this was my observation, particularly in lieutenants. Now, lieutenant is fresh out of, Barry's already smiling, he knows what I'm about to say. Lieutenants, particularly fresh out of college, really think they're pretty good stuff, all right? And what's funny is to watch these guys command people and bark around orders and act like they're the big cheese until someone outranks them walks in the room. Now, every branch has different titles for it, but what if a captain walked in or whatever, a colonel, a full-board colonel, or a general walked in? Do you know what? Everybody in the room, including the enlisted man, understand that that lieutenant is really absolutely nothing at that point. Doesn't matter, because all of a sudden someone's walked in the room that is superior, and whatever he says goes. By the way, when someone walked in like that, you didn't say to them, when he said, "Hey son, I want you to do this," you didn't say, "Excuse me, but my corporal told me." No, he outranks a corporal just by a little bit, okay? It was interesting, a quick story, and then we're almost done this morning. When I was in Okinawa, we were in war games. We had blank ammunition and so forth. And I was told by our highest commander that my job was to watch this small pass and that no one came through the pass without the password. Let me give you just a little bit of military etiquette. Etiquette, that's not the right word. Procedure. Maybe would be a better word. I don't care if you're a five-star general. You have to have the password. If your job is to guard that passage and you don't have the password when you come through, I'm sorry. Well, I'm guarding the location. I'm the only guy there. I have my weapon. A full-board colonel walks towards me, and with him is a captain, okay, which is usually his driver or somebody like that. And I halt, identify yourself. "I'm Colonel so-and-so, da-da-da, what's the password?" "Marine, we don't have to have a password." "I'm sorry, my orders are you have to have the password." "We don't need the password." "You need the password." "No, we don't." "Yes, we do." Okay. The captain starts chewing me out. I mean, up one side and down the other. And I'm like, "I'm sorry. People outranking you said you can't pass through here without the password." And they continued to press the issue, and I said, "If you take another step, I'm going to light you up." And they took another step, and I lit them up, which meant they have both died because the observers were there saying, "You just killed both of them." The captain was livid. I mean, he was livid. You know what we found out later? Those two men were spies. And in every other case, they had snuck behind the enemy lines because the guy let them through without the password and killed all the troops there. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make. God is superior to us. When we take it upon ourselves to change his orders, we are making ourselves the superior and God the inferior. That's not worship. That's not what worship is about. And Joshua understood this exactly. Worship, as we've already said, is connected to your view of God. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The reason, Dr. Pickering says this in an excellent little book, the reason some believers are not excited about the ministry of song is because they do not have a great vision of a Savior, nor a fresh delight in him pulsating through their beings. Enthusiastic singing begins with an adoration of and an occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Pastor Brew handed me an email this morning. He said, I think you'll enjoy this, then you can throw it away. I'm not throwing it away because this little article, it's actually an email from a friend, is exactly this point. Here's one of the statements he says. He said, I think the bottom line with music as well as church attendance is that people need to fall in love with the Lord once again. Do we take God for granted? Meeting with the Lord and his people means nothing to a lot of people today. If I have nothing else to do, I'll go to church. What happened to just loving the Lord and worshiping him? Such a true statement. When we make worship just a frivolous thing, it's part of what God wants us to be as people. What or who do you worship? We have a propensity to worship. Everybody. Doesn't matter who we are. We have a propensity to worship. That's why athletes and movie stars and all the poster industry is such a huge deal today. People are going to worship something because it's built within us to worship. That hole for worship was designed to be filled by God and God alone. Father, as we continue this study down the road, we pray that we will understand the truths of what genuine worship is. Lord, I need to learn and better work through these things. I need you in that. And help us, Lord, to really understand it, because I think if we understand this, then the music aspect will fall into line. Thank you for your people here and for their listening to the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you will seal it in our hearts, make it that which is ours as we walk out of here. And we love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.